Book of Acts, chapter number 11, and we're going to be continuing on here as we have been seeing the growth of the church and the Christians through the book of Acts, and how God's been working in their lives and doing great things through the church and changing people's lives. Recently here, what we've been looking at is Peter specifically, as God works in Peter's life. He worked in Cornelius's life, and up to that point in time, the church had been only made up of Jews, only Jewish believers. And Christ didn't die for just the Jews, as we looked at in Sunday school. He died for the entire world. Right. And so to get these Jews out of their little rut that they were stuck in, because for many generations and centuries, they had believed one way, they had done one way, they had been very prejudiced one way, and to overcome that, God had to work in Peter's life and in the life of the Jews to overcome those things, to get the gospel outside of the Jewish believers to the Gentiles. And so a couple weeks ago, we saw that with Peter and Cornelius. And Peter went, took the gospel, Cornelius. Cornelius, his entire household got saved. And praise the Lord for that. Things were going great. And so that kind of brings us to where we're at here in Acts chapter 11. And I'm going to read about four verses here, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. It says, Acts 11, verse 1, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. We do thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord, for this opportunity to be in church this morning. And thank you for everybody who has gathered here today. I pray, Lord, that you would do the needed work in hearts and lives today. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and minister to us, Lord. And help me, Lord, as I preach your word. Guide and direct me, Lord, in it. Give me the thoughts that you would have me to convey to your people, Lord. And I pray, Lord, ask you just to work in our hearts and minds, Lord, as well, to apply these things to our lives. I pray, Lord, you drive back any distractions or hindrances here this morning, Lord, that would take our focus off of you and your word. And Lord, we just pray, asking you, Lord, that you be with those who aren't able to be here with us today, the ones traveling in different things, Lord. Pray your blessings upon them. I pray, Lord, you'd bless them, Lord, as later on many of them are going to be going back and listening to this as it's been recorded, Lord. And we just pray your blessings in that as well. And Lord, be with this town of Longford. I pray you'd work in our midst and Lord, draw people to you. Lord, we thank you so much for all you do and all the things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture here, I know I very rarely ever read that short of a passage, right? But anyway, as we look at this passage of Scripture here, we find something very interesting. Because as we were following Peter here and seeing God cultivating growth in Peter and in the church and amongst the Gentiles, and as he was growing Peter was used to carry the gospel for him. He was serving God, okay? And our focus has been on that growth, okay? That time of growth. And that's what we want as Christians, is we want to grow. As we've been looking in Sunday mornings in Sunday school with our continue series, it's all built around the idea of growing in grace, okay? As the children are in their Sunday school class as well, that is for growth, okay? We're wanting to grow. That's why we get in the Bible. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we preach the Bible. That's why we study the Bible, is so that we can grow. Grow not just in our knowledge, but in our relationship with God. Even in salvation, in the very beginning, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as we hear the word of God, our faith increases so that we can believe upon him and be saved in the very beginning. And so we've been studying this about growth. And so, as we find Peter here, Peter has been growing by leaps and bounds, okay? I mean, honestly, he has. Look at where he was at on the night that Jesus Christ was arrested and taken to be crucified. Peter was at a very low spot. But from that night to where we're reading about now, Peter has grown phenomenally. And so, as he's growing, And as God is working mightily in his life, there's great things that are happening. There's many people being saved on the day that he preaches at Pentecost. There are thousands that get saved. Within just a little bit of time after that, there's many thousands more that get saved. It says that they are added to the church daily, such as should be saved. He's going out to Lydda, to Joppa, and now to Caesarea, to Cornelius. And people are getting saved by the boatload, you could say. Okay? Many people are getting saved. They're being born again. And so, God is working mightily in all of this. And we can celebrate with the Word of God here, with Peter, in all of these people getting saved. And so, I'm just trying to put myself back in this position of where Peter was at, okay? And as we think of this, Peter went to Caesarea, to Cornelius. He took six other Jews with him to the Gentile regions, and they were all witnesses. They all seen what happened amongst the Gentiles. Peter was very wise in taking people with him. Because if he went by himself, didn't have these witnesses, he may have had an even harder time in the passage that we're reading today, okay? And so stick with me as I lay some groundwork here. And so anyway, I can imagine Peter and those six that traveled with him traveling back after that time that they spent in Caesarea. We saw at the end of chapter number 10 and in verse 48 that they prayed him to tarry with them certain days. In other words, Peter, stay with us for a while. Teach us. Help us to grow. We've just been saved. Right. And so they were seeking someone to teach them because they had just believed. They needed someone to guide them, right? To shepherd them a little bit. And so they said, stay with us. And so Peter and these other six, most likely the other six as well, stayed there for a while. They were living with the Gentiles. They were sleeping where the Gentiles slept. They were eating the food that the Gentiles ate. Yeah. They were fellowshipping with the Gentiles. And we look at that, we don't think anything of it because, you know what? We're Gentiles.
Right.
We think nothing of that. But for the Jews at that time, that would have been huge. For them to go and eat and sleep and stay with and fellowship with the Gentiles, because the Gentiles were separated from them. Mm-hmm. They were seen as inferior, as unclean, and the Jews had put themselves above. Not God putting them above, but the Jews had placed themselves above.
Right.
Okay? And so these people, Peter and these six Jewish believers, were growing through this. They were excited and they were seeing people getting saved, born again, added unto the church, and seeing them growing and seeing them excited, seeing them full of the Holy Spirit, all these things happening, and it would have been a revival meeting in their soul, so to speak.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? But then it came time for them to leave. And that's always the hard part. You know, you have great times of fellowship, you just don't want to pull away, but they finally came to the place they had to leave.
Right.
And so as they're making the trip from Caesarea to Jerusalem, it had been a long, long journey, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't that far of a distance necessarily. But as Peter and these other six are traveling, seven of them total, coming up to Jerusalem, I wonder if they knew what lay ahead of them. Because just before this, if God wouldn't have given Peter the vision of the sheet coming down from heaven, if he wouldn't have done all of these things to show Peter the direction God was sending him, Peter would have been very offended by the Gentiles.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And so as he's going back to Jerusalem, I think there about had to be some kind of a place here where Peter and these guys start saying, how do you think the boys back home is going to take this?
Mm-hmm.
What's going to be their reaction whenever we tell them that we've spent however long this has been, the Bible doesn't tell us the length of time,
right,
whether there's been days or weeks or months, what are they going to say whenever they find out that we spent this time with the Gentiles? And in fact, that God has saved the Gentiles, gave them the Holy Spirit, and they are growing in grace. What is the Jewish believers going to think?
Yeah.
Or they may have been completely ignorant of it and just celebrating so much, and they just thought, hey, this is great, everybody's going to be excited. I don't know. We don't see in Scripture an answer to that, which one it is.
Right.
But with Peter being a Jew and knowing the Jewish mindset, I figure they were probably a little bit concerned. Okay? And so they left this place, and I had this in my notes, and as I've been discussing in my own mind this week what to preach and whether or not to preach this passage of Scripture, this morning Les was trying to figure out what to sing. Okay? And she came out with a song that she sung this morning. And I try not to ever, or rarely ever, try to impress on her what to sing. I never tell her what to sing. I say, follow the Lord's leading, whatever the Lord has you to sing. And I did kind of encourage her a little bit this morning after she chose the song. Because what I see with Peter here, they're coming off of a mountaintop experience.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
Okay? And I had this wrote in my notes yesterday. And she picked the song this morning. But anyway, they were on this mountaintop experience. Things were going phenomenal for them. They were celebrating whenever they were amongst the Jews in Caesarea. However, they quickly went down to the valley whenever they came back to Jerusalem. Because we see here in verse number 2, it says, "And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision," that's the Jewish believers, "contended with him." Contended with him. What does it mean to contend? Well, it was a fight, wasn't it?
Oh,
you ever get involved in contention?
Yeah.
And so it was a fight that he faced whenever he got there. It was a valley. He went from being excited, and him and the Jewish believers that were with him were excited seeing these things come to the Gentiles because they had grown to the place. They realized this was God's hand. God was doing all these things. They had experienced it for themselves, but the Jews that were in Jerusalem did not experience it for themselves. They didn't see what God was doing. They didn't see the vision of the sheet let down from heaven. They didn't see the Gentiles begging, saying, "We know that you know the truth, that you are following the true God, and we want to hear what you have to say." And as soon as they preached the gospel, they believed it. They accepted it. The Holy Ghost fell upon them. They were saved.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that would have been exciting.
Oh, yeah.
But the Jews in Jerusalem, they didn't experience that.
Right.
So they're still wrapped up in all of their prejudices,
mm-hmm,
and their hatred toward the non-Jewish people. They're still very narrow-minded with the gospel, with what the church was to be. And so as they come here, it's funny to me, it says that in verse number 1, "The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." The news beat Peter back.
Yeah.
Peter didn't even be the one to break the news to them. He didn't get to go up to the guys that were in Jerusalem and say, "Hey guys, guess what? I was down in Joppa. I was praying and these things happened and God showed me this vision," and all the things that we read about from verse 4 on down to verse number 17. He didn't get to tell them, "Hey, God did all these things and he sent me there and this is what we experienced." He came back into Jerusalem and they were waiting on him and saying, "Where have you been and what have you done?
Right.
How dare you?" They were upset. They were aggravated. They were contentious. It was a valley for Peter.
Mm-hmm.
And so today what I want to look at just for the next few minutes is this idea of growth opposed. If you want a title for it, growth opposed. Because any time that there is growth, or any time that God is working on a person or in a situation, there is going to be opposition. There's going to be conflict. That's just the reality of life, and especially of the Christian life. There's always going to be opposition and conflict any time that God is doing something great. We would love it if we could just become a Christian and that life is just going to be easy and everything's sunshine and roses from the time you believe to the time you make it to heaven's shores. We would love that. However, there is no growth in that. God uses circumstances to grow us. But not only that, we also have an enemy. The Bible tells us that the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And that roaring lion is seeking to devour us. He's after human beings. Here's what the devil's plan is. For those who are not believers, for those who are not born again, are not saved, he wants to keep him that way.
That's right.
He wants to keep him that way. He wants to do his very best to keep anyone who is unsaved, unsaved.
Right.
That's his plan. That's his desire.
Yeah.
And then anyone who is saved, he wants to keep them from growing. He wants to keep them from being close to God. He wants to keep them from being effective for the cause of Christ.
Right.
Because if a Christian grows, you know what ends up happening? Same thing as did with Peter.
Mm-hmm.
There's more Christians as a result. Because as a Christian grows, he is a witness to other people. And other people become Christians because of that Christian.
Right.
However, if he can bring me down, if he can destroy me, then I'm not going to be a witness.
Right.
And the gospel stops.
Mm-hmm.
And so he does not want to see the gospel spread. See, he hates God. God loves man.
Right.
And the best way for him to get at God is through those that God loves.
Yes.
Yeah. And so if he can destroy mankind, if he can destroy your faith, if he can keep you from faith to begin with, then that's where he can do his most damage.
Right.
See, our job as Christians is to get as many people to heaven as possible.
Yes.
His job as a devil, I don't want to even use it that way, but what his job that he has made himself as a devil is to keep as many people out of heaven as possible.
Right.
He has many ways that he does that. But as God is working, there's always going to be opposition.
Yes.
Always going to be opposition. And so, as we see this here, I want to just look at this great truth here about the fact that anytime that God's at work, there is opposition. There is going to be conflict.
Yeah.
Because if we expect it, if we understand it, then we're better equipped to face it, right?
Yes, definitely.
See, I'm not too keen on the idea of facing uncertainties or obstacles that I'm not aware of, okay? Say I'm giving you directions going somewhere, telling you how to travel someplace. If I'm good at giving you directions and if I really care about you, I'm going to guide you around pitfalls along the way.
Right.
Right?
Yes.
Just as an example here, Chris was coming on Wednesday night. And he texted me ahead of time and he says, I'm running late. I got out of work late. I'll be there, but I will be there late. And so we came to church, and as we came to church, guess what? Road work on the N4, and we got held up for like 10 minutes.
Yeah.
And so I texted him back, and I said, take your time, get here whenever you can, whatever. But there's road work on the N4. If there's a way that you can go around it, you may want to do that.
Yeah.
And so you know what? He went around it. He came here, everything went well. And so with that, if we know about these things ahead of time, they're not near as frustrating, and we can make plans to deal with them, right?
Right.
Likewise, whenever we see contention, whenever we see struggle, when we see these things going on in life, if we're aware of them ahead of time, then they're not going to flatten us.
Yes.
And so that's what we're looking at here. We're going to learn, hopefully, from Peter. And so just from this point of view here, of sources of our conflict, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Our sources of our conflict, and we'll look at this more here in just a minute. But anytime that God is working in our lives or he is growing us, conflict is going to come obviously from Satan, right?
Oh, yes.
I don't want to give him too much credit, but he is our adversary. He is a roaring lion, right?
Right.
And so, or he is as a roaring lion, okay,
yes.
I should say. And so anyway, that contention is going to come from him. I'm not wanting to give you the excuse and say, well, the devil made me do it. Because
right.
People use that as an excuse. But here's the thing, there is a spiritual warfare going on around us.
Yeah.
The devil is very much active in this world, and not only him, but he also has many of his, for lack of better words, demons that are helping him out.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
And I think our modern culture has completely given us the wrong view of what the devil and demons really are.
Yeah.
But anyway, Satan is not an omnipotent or omnipresent being. He can only be one place one time, and he is not all-powerful.
Right.
But he has many others that are under his command as well.
Right.
And so their purpose is, like I said, to keep us from God, keep us from that relationship with him, or destroy our relationship with him. And so anyway, that's one of the sources of our conflict that we have, is Satan is out to get you.
Mm-hmm.
I don't mean that in a scary type way, but Satan's out to get you.
Yeah.
And then the other thing that we realize is as we're growing, as God's working in our lives or in our midst, we also have the flesh that doesn't like it.
Yeah.
And I think this is where a lot of people come into with conflict, and they'll blame it on the devil, but in reality they're facing their flesh.
Right.
And as the Holy Spirit is working in the life of a Christian, our flesh rises up because it doesn't like to be brought under control, does it?
No.
Whenever I start trying to bring the flesh, put a little bit of a leash on it, so to speak, to confine it, to hold it back a little bit, our flesh gets mad.
Oh yeah, definitely.
You want a good example? Go on a diet.
Yes, definitely.
Okay, we joke about that a lot, right?
Yeah.
You go on a diet, your flesh gets upset.
Oh
It craves everything. You know, you might do pretty good, but as soon as you say, I want a diet, all of a sudden everything looks good.
Yeah.
And you start seeing food everywhere.
Yeah.
And you want to eat everything. Things that never even tasted and never appealed to you, all of a sudden they look good.
Mm-hmm.
That's what happens with our flesh. And that's a little bit of a silly instance there, but it's a good illustration. Because in reality, as God is working in our lives, and He's doing great things in our life, our flesh is going to be kicking and screaming as we draw it into submission.
Oh, yeah.
And so we have both of those things working on us to cause us this conflict. But not only that, is Satan works through our flesh to cause us conflict.
Right.
He entices. He tempts it, right? And so he does these things to bring us conflict. And so we shouldn't be surprised by it, that every time that we make an attempt to draw closer to God, every time we are growing or seeking after Him or seeking after the truth, anytime there's a lost person who God's working on their heart, that there's always going to be some kind of conflict to keep them from it.
Yes.
And if we as Christians get to that place where that conflict arises, we think, oh no, I must be going the wrong direction, and we turn from it, then Satan has won, right? But in reality, whenever we realize that conflict comes because we're going the right direction, then we can face it and fight the correct fight here. And so this is what we're going to be looking at today if I don't get too far off track. And so the first thing that I want to look at about this conflict is that oftentimes it manifests itself as internal conflict. We saw this with Peter back in the beginning of chapter number 10, right? Peter's up there praying. He's been growing. Things have been going good. But God says, go into all the world, right? And there's a conflict with Peter, because Peter's saying, you say go to all the world, but I hate the Gentiles. My flesh doesn't want to go there. And the people around me don't want me to go there. We've got something good going here as the Jews. We believe we're special people. And so with that, he has an internal conflict whenever God's saying one thing and Peter's saying, I want to do something else.
Yeah.
It was a big step for Peter to go to the Gentiles. It's a huge step. And so there was an internal conflict that he was facing there. But likewise with us, we face internal conflicts. As God is working in our lives and as he brings growth, those things rise up in us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, he's talking about, let me just turn over there real quick. I don't want to rush this or anything, but in Romans, or, excuse me, I'm reading the top of my page as I'm flipping. In 2 Corinthians, chapter number 7, Paul writing, of course. You think Paul ever had conflict?
Oh, yes.
Paul had plenty of conflict, didn't he? He got beat, he got stoned, he got imprisoned, he got shipwrecked. He had conflict. But in 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, it says, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. He said, I had some internal conflicts. And we'll get here in a minute to the external conflicts. He says, without were fightings and within were fears. Right? He said, I was facing internal conflicts, and likewise, you will face internal conflicts, things that are happening inside of you. And so as our flesh begins to be restrained and denied, it will resist. And then Satan will come along and he will begin whispering, or his demons will begin whispering. For that one who is unsaved, he'll start whispering and telling them about all of the things that God is dealing with them about, our lives. With the Christian, as Satan comes along and starts whispering, he'll start telling you about how worthless you are, about how horrible you are, about how big of a sinner you are, about how God doesn't like you, about how he hates you, he wants nothing to do with you. And he'll be working on both sides. It doesn't matter whether you're lost or saved. If you're seeking after God, there's going to be some conflict there.
Yeah.
He is going to be stirring somewhere there. And so as he's telling us these lies, and by the way, this is Satan's biggest weapon, I believe, that he has, is lies. The Bible tells us in John chapter number 8, verse 44, that the devil is a liar and that he is the father of lies.
Yes.
He is a liar and he's the father of lies. So how do you think he's going to do to work on your head? To cause turmoil inside of you, he's going to tell you lies.
Yes.
Yeah.
In 1 Corinthians chapter number 14 and verse 33, it says that God is not the author of confusion. And so if God's not the author of confusion, if he's not the creator of confusion, who do you think is?
Satan.
Yes. And so confusion and lies come from Satan, and they storm our minds and our hearts and our souls whenever God is working and dealing in our lives. And these things come about us to bring us conflict. And so, as we set out to seek and follow God, these are the things that Satan's going to be using in our lives. He's going to cause confusion. He's going to bring that confusion. You ever been to that place where you're just confused?
Oh, yes.
Especially in spiritual matters, whenever God is working, he's trying to bring you along, and you are just so confused, so bewildered. You know what? That doesn't come from God.
Right.
A verse that Les has been stuck on for a good while, and I meant to write it down, but it says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of
power, and love, and a sound mind.
There you go. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. So whenever you feel confused, whenever you feel like you're going crazy, when you don't know what's true and what's not, guess who's there? Guess who's the root of it? Guess who's causing it? You've got some conflict in your soul,
yes.
And it's Satan that's bringing that up. He does that with Christians. He does that with lost people to keep them from becoming Christians.
Mm-hmm.
We can go back to Adam and Eve. What happened to Adam and Eve? He brought doubts, confusion, and lies, right?
Yes.
He came to Eve and he says, "Yea, hath God said?" Is that really what God says? Is that really what's true? And then he brings doubt about God.
Right.
He says, God knows that in the day you eat thereof, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. God's keeping you from this. God's not really good. God's not really who you think he is. God's not really who he says he is. Can't be trusted. Those are the lies he was speaking to Eve, right? And he does the same thing to this day. And so anyway, same thing happens to all of us as well. Doubts will arise. And so he will try to get us to believe many things that aren't true. You ever convince yourself of a lie?
Oh, yes.
You ever believe things that aren't true?
Yeah.
Many times, right?
Yes.
And Satan likes to use those lies. As I already said, that he will try to tell us how worthless we are and bring up all of our failures and all of these things. And so his goal is to defeat us and hinder our growth, but you know what? He'll also work on the other side. Some people he'll come to, and he'll tell them how great they are.
Yeah, right.
He'll come to them and tell how wonderful they are,
mm-hmm.
how much growth they've had, and they'll build them up in pride.
Yes.
One's just as effective as the other. Either he can build you up to the place where you will not depend on God, or he'll beat you down so low to where you won't look toward God.
Right.
But either way, he brings separation, because here's another key. Not only does he specialize in lies, he destroys relationships.
Yes, he does.
Okay? The two things that God holds most valuable, the things that we find in Scripture that he emphasizes the most, is relationship and truth. You see that in Scripture? Relationship and truth. He wants a relationship with us. That's why he created us, right?
Yes.
God destroyed, or pardon me on that one, Satan destroyed man's relationship with God.
Right?
Right?
Yes.
So relationship. And he did it by lies.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's two things. Relationship and truth. That's what God specializes in. Those are the things that Satan is going to attack the most.
Right.
And he's going to attack relationships with lies.
Yes.
And so, how does this come about? We were already talking about this as internal conflict. And if he can destroy your mind, if he can get into your head and get you believing things that are not true about yourself or about God, he's going to destroy your relationship with God.
Yeah.
Yes.
If he can beat you down to the place where you feel so unworthy that God does not love me, God would not want anything to do with me, then he's got us distanced from God.
Right.
If he can tell us lies and build ourselves up to the place where we don't think we need God, Once again, we're distance from God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But he specializes in lies. He is the father of lies.
Yes.
And so he wants to defeat us. He wants us to view or have the wrong view of self, the wrong view of God. And that's what he's attacking.
Yes.
It's amazing how he gets in our head and how he works and the lies that he tells. And you all have testified yourselves and said that there's been times that you have believed things that are untrue. And you believe things that are untrue about yourself. You ever do that?
Oh, yes.
Uh-huh.
And you believe things that were untrue about God.
Yes.
And that's where he's working. And it brings that conflict, that struggle in our lives, and it is to hinder you.
Right.
The second thing that we see here about this conflict is there's also external conflicts. Because we're talking about relationships, it's not just with God, it's with other people as well. And so we have external conflicts. And that brings us to the passage that we read this morning. Peter had an external conflict.
Mm-hmm.
It involved other people. It was outside of his head, outside of his mind, outside of his relationship with God, wasn't it?
Yeah.
It was with other people. But who was those people? Well, he's coming back up to Jerusalem. That was his home church, wasn't it?
Oh, yeah.
That was other believers. We saw there in verse number 1, apostles and brethren in Judea, right? And so he came back up to them, the ones who were supposed to be his church family, his friends, all of these people. And now he has conflict with them. You ever have conflict with the people that should be the ones that you love the most and that you should get the help out of instead of hindrance from?
Yes.
Many times, right?
Oh, yeah.
Satan works in relationships. And so Peter's friends and church family were attacking him for doing what God told him to do. The ones that should have been encouraging him and helping him along were instead attacking him. And so it is a great example of the attack on relationships that we've already been talking about here. We already saw how Satan attacks our relationships with God, but he hinders these relationships with other people. He'll either cause you to believe lies about others, or he will cause others to believe lies about you. Has that ever happened to you?
Yes.
Other people believe lies about you? And bring conflict, things that you know aren't true, and they should know that's not true, but all of a sudden they believe lies about you, or you believe lies about them, brings conflict. And so if he can get you to fight those that you are supposed to love and be loved by, you'll see them as the enemy.
Yes.
Instead of him.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see this tactic?
Yeah.
The Bible says, for we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Right?
Oh, yeah.
This is one of his devices. This is the way that he works. And so if he can deflect your attention off of him, the true enemy,
right,
onto other people, and you see other people as the enemy rather than Satan, then he can roam free and wreak havoc, can't he?
Oh, yes.
And that's what he does. He'll sow discord or conflict in families.
Mm-hmm.
Many husbands and wives have had this happen. There's been times, I'll be transparent here, there's been times with me and Les that there's been conflict between us. You might not believe that, but there's been times there's been conflict between us. And we get off and we try to start discussing it, and we're trying to figure out what's wrong. And you know what's wrong?
Nothing.
Nothing. There's conflict between us. There's something, there's trouble, there's strife in our relationship. And we talk about it, and there's no reason behind it whatsoever.
Right.
We're believing things in our head that's not true, and we start talking about it, there's no reason for it. But if he can come between me and her, he can affect our household, our family, our children, our ministry here in Ireland, our service to you all as a church. He can affect all of these things if he can come between us.
Yes.
If he can come between us and our children, same way. If we start believing lies about each other, things that aren't true, then he can break down those relationships.
Yeah.
With you and your families, with you and your friends, with us as a church, if we can get to that place, if he can get us to where we're believing lies about each other. If we start seeing each other suspiciously,
mm-hmm,
critically,
yeah,
and we start becoming opposed or conflicted within these places where we should be receiving love and encouragement,
yeah,
it's going to destroy us.
Oh, yeah.
It's going to hinder us. And not only us, but also the work that God's trying to do, because that's what Satan is trying to tear down.
Right.
And so that's what's going on, and that's what we're seeing here, is there's this discord, this conflict that's being sowed, not just in families, gets sowed oftentimes in churches. We talked about this a little bit last week, right? We talked about some of the goofy examples of stupid stuff that churches have fought over.
Yeah.
Okay? We've talked about that in the past. But do you think it's those people that's causing that? Sometimes in their pride, in their flesh, maybe, but who's behind all that egging it on? Poking and prodding it and encouraging it forward. Satan and his minions are behind that. And so, he loves to cause conflict between brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah.
Silly things, goofy things.
Yeah.
He likes to put ideas in our heads of things that's not even there. There's been times that he's convinced me that people are mad at me whenever they're not even thinking about me.
Right.
Okay? He's convinced me that other people did things just to hurt me. Whenever that was the furthest from their mind.
Right.
He puts things in your mind.
Mm-hmm.
He does me anyway. I don't know if I'm the only one. But he does this. And it causes confusion. It causes doubt. It causes conflict. And it hinders us.
Yeah.
And we get so focused on these conflicts, on these confusions and on these doubts, that our attention is taken off of God. Our focus is not on fighting against Satan and wickedness.
Right.
We are all fighting amongst each other, either between family, friends, church family, all these different things. We are fighting the ones who are not our foes.
Right.
And Satan sits back and laughs.
Yeah.
Because no one's confronting him.
Mm-hmm.
Anytime that we are growing as Christians, we've been focusing on this, we've been focusing on Scripture, we've been focusing on growth. And people are growing. People are growing in their knowledge. They're growing as Christians. And I've seen it in our church even. Been seeing people grow. And it's a wonderful thing. I'm excited about it. And it scares me. Just to be honest with you. Because as I see our church people growing, I know that conflict is coming. That's one reason why I struggled with preaching this message today. Because I wanted everyone in the church to hear this. Because as you grow, Satan is going to come and cause conflict.
Right.
He's going to come and he's going to set husbands and wives against each other. He's going to set children and parents against each other. He's going to set friends against each other. He's going to cause you to start believing things about me that aren't true.
Right.
He's going to cause me to believe things about you that's not true. He's going to be whispering in my ear about things that never happened.
Right.
And he's going to draw my focus and my attention off God. So guess what? That growth stops.
Yeah, you're right.
So that we're focused on all of these little shadows of things that's not even real.
Right.
That's what he wants us to do. And so as we face all these things and all these different areas of our lives, I don't want this to be a discouragement. I don't want this to be something that causes fear or trepidation in our lives. Because in reality, if we know our enemy,
yes,
we know that the Word of God says that greater is he that is within me than he that's in the world.
Right.
Yes.
Okay. If we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have God living in us.
Yes.
Greater is he that is within me than he that is within the world.
Yeah.
It's not something to be afraid of.
Yeah.
It's something to be knowledgeable of.
Yes.
Whenever I told Chris about the road work down there, he didn't have to fret over it. He just had to change a plan, right?
Yes.
He had to allow for it. Even with me traveling in here to town each day, coming to church and studying and different things, I know they've been doing road work on the N4.
Yeah.
And if I know to expect it whenever I come, I'm not near as frustrated when I'm sitting in it.
Right.
You know that?
Yeah.
It's whenever it's unexpected that it gives you problems.
Oh, yeah.
So this is to prepare our minds and our hearts that whenever conflict comes, whenever these things start coming about us, we can recognize them.
Yes.
We can see them for what they are. We can see through Satan's smoke and mirrors and understand what's actually going on.
Okay.
A good example, and pardon me, Les has corrupted me, but a good example on this one is for those who have ever watched The Wizard of Oz. Anyone ever watched that? I know my kids have. You ever watched The Wizard of Oz?
No.
Oh man, that just completely ruined my illustration. But in The Wizard of Oz, there's the guy that is in Oz, the wizard, so to speak, and he's a fraud, he's a fake. And he performs all kinds of tricks and things that are basically just illusions. And he's got the entire people of Oz under his spell, thinking that he is some mighty and great wizard, whenever all he's doing is basically stage tricks.
Yeah.
Okay? And so he's shrouded in mystery, and they're all revering him. And in his palace, when people come before him, he has this projector, and he has the smoke and the lights and the mirrors and all these things, and he sits in a little booth.
Yeah.
Pulls a little curtain, he sits in the little booth, and he's got all these controls, and he's got this speaker and these sound system and this projector, and it projects this big image.
Yeah.
Okay? And he's just a little man in the booth working it all. And they see him as this great, big, powerful something or another. This mighty wizard that's got all these great powers and things. And he's just a little man in the booth. And at one point in time, the dog comes and rips the curtain off. And he's in there and he's been discovered.
Yeah.
Everybody sees him in there. He's working all the controls and he's talking into the speaker. And they're watching him do all these things. And all of a sudden, the illusion is gone.
Yeah.
And he says, "Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain." Kind of hard not to. They realized who was in charge of it all, who was behind it all.
Yeah.
And so as we yank back the curtain on Satan, he's not this big, hideous beast that's able to do all these things.
Right.
He's that little man in the booth.
Yeah, you're right.
He's behind the scenes. He's putting on a big show. And he's drawing your focus and attention on everything that is not actually real.
Right, yes.
That's what he's doing. And so if we can expose him and realize who he is and how he acts, whenever those times of conflict come up, we can step back.
Mm-hmm.
And we can trace him and say, that's his handiwork.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Whenever I start turning over things in my mind, when there's doubts and there's confusion and all this stuff cropping up in my mind, whenever I start believing things about other people that seem out of character,
yes.
I can step back and I can say, wait a minute. Am I being duped again? Is that another one of his tricks?
Right.
We can do that.
Mm-hmm.
I like how Peter handles this whenever he's confronted with this. If we look down through this, I didn't read the entire passage. I'm not going to because we've already covered this. This story is basically retold three times. Okay? But as Peter is fasting, he's praying, and the vision comes down, and the great sheet with the animals and all this, and God says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat," and all these things.
Mm-hmm.
He's told to go with the men, not doubting. He goes off to the Gentiles. The Gentiles have already seen a vision of angels saying, go send for Peter and hear what he has to say. They all get saved, all of these things, right?
Yeah.
And so as he comes to them back at Jerusalem and they contend with him, verse number 4 says that he rehearsed the matter from the beginning. Okay? He rehearsed the matter from the beginning. He told them all about these things. And in verse number 15 says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. And it says, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And verse 18 brings it all together. When they, those who were contending with him, heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. We see the conflict resolved here, don't we?
Yeah.
And as we look through how he actually resolved the conflict, I want to look at just three things here. I'm trying to get my mind on track here. But I want to look at three things about handling the conflicts that come up. I don't want to give the devil too much credit. And like I've already said, the Bible tells us we're not ignorant of his devices. And so as he comes and places this conflict in our lives, we can deal with it. And like I said, here's three tools. First of all, people are not the enemy. Remember, he was coming back to his friends, his church family there in Jerusalem. Those were the ones who were contending with him. And in his response to them, even though they were contentious, he doesn't attack them.
Right.
He doesn't. He doesn't attack them. He deals with them kindly. He deals with them graciously. So first thing to remember whenever there is conflict in our lives, this is always, by the way, that people are not the enemy, because that's who Satan tries to turn our attention onto.
That's
is people.
Yes.
Relationships. People are not the enemy. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places." In other words, men are not the enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle that we are facing. Whenever there is conflict, it's not the person. There is a spirit behind it, okay?
Yeah.
And so Satan is the enemy. And so as we view Jesus' life, as we view the lives of the disciples, we see that they didn't treat people as the enemy, even whenever people treated them as the enemy.
Right.
Peter, in our situation we read about today, he patiently worked with the offender.
Mm-hmm.
Patiently. He didn't attack. And so Jesus, Peter, the rest of the disciples didn't treat people as the enemy, but rather they loved people and were gracious to people, even those who mistreated them. And so even whenever people mistreat you, love them.
Right.
They're not the enemy. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. Love your enemies. Do good to them who hate you.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
Why? Because people aren't the enemy. That's just the projection there. That's just the one that Satan is putting it on here. And so the second thing that we see here about handling these conflicts that arise is that Satan's a liar.
Yeah.
Simple enough, right?
Yes.
Satan is a liar. And so we've already seen that Satan's the father of lies. And the best way to defeat a liar is, guess what? With truth. And so as Peter was confronting these lies, because these people in Jerusalem already had all these ideas about Peter.
Mm-hmm.
Even though they knew who Peter was.
Right.
They knew that he was a Jew. They knew he was a faithful brother. They knew all these things about Peter. But they started believing lies and saying, look at what he has done.
Mm-hmm.
He's abandoned us. He's went to the Gentiles. He's completely turned his back on all of us. And they were mad at Peter. And Peter comes back and he responds with patience.
Yeah.
Responds with truth.
Yes.
Truth is the best way to defeat a lie. And so whenever he comes accusing you and causing internal conflict, you can look to Scripture.
Right.
Whenever Jesus was tempted in the garden, right?
Yes.
Or in the wilderness, excuse me. When he was tempted in the wilderness, what did he use to defeat Satan in his lies?
Scripture.
Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And so as Satan starts coming and accusing us, because the Bible says that he's the accuser of the brethren, right?
Right.
Yes.
Whenever he comes and starts accusing us, and telling us about how worthless we are. Telling us about how awful we are and that God doesn't even love us and he hates us and he's not going to save us and he wants nothing to do with us. Whenever he starts accusing us, we can go to Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever he tells me how worthless I am, I can look at John 3:16 and say, for God so loved the world that he gave, he loves me.
Right?
Yes. I can look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, that I am accepted in the Beloved. He accepts me. Whenever he tells me how worthless I am and how God doesn't want anything to do with me, I can take him back to the Word of God and know that I am accepted. Whenever he tells me about all of my sins, which I know to be true,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
He doesn't have to make up sins because he's got plenty of them to work with there.
Mm-hmm.
However, they're all forgiven and I can take him in the Scripture and show him where God has cast those as far as the east is from the west.
Right.
They're to be remembered no more. They're gone. And I can take the truth and fight against his lies. And so I can know that the truth completely dismantles all those lies.
Yeah.
But whenever the conflict is with another person, often the truth settles that as well, just as we've seen in our passage of Scripture.
Yes.
We just have to swallow our pride and communicate. There's
right.
the problem.
Yeah.
Because the temptation there, whenever we think that somebody's got something against us, or we've got something against them whenever we've believed the lies, the hardest thing to do is go and talk to them about it, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes.
Go and hear the truth and get it out there, straighten it out.
Yeah.
Instead, our pride wants us to be right.
Right.
Wants us to stand against them. It wells up within us and Satan will feed that. He'll stoke those fires.
Yeah.
And so with that, we communicate just as Peter did. We can get rid of all of those lies that are coming in between, all those conflicts
mm-hmm.
that are coming in between.
Yeah.
And so the first thing in controlling this conflict or conquering this conflict is that people are not your enemies.
Mm-hmm.
The second thing was that Satan is a liar.
Mm-hmm.
Beware of his lies. The third thing is, remember that God is in control. All throughout Peter's testimony here to these people, he is testifying of God's hand in the entire situation. And he can see over and over again, God led me to do this, God brought me to this, God did this. And so he could take confidence that God was in control and would even work out this situation. And so whenever we are truly putting God first and we trust him, God will work all things out. We can't always resolve conflict with everybody. Because you know what? It takes two people. There have been times I've had to walk away because I was perfectly willing to resolve conflict, but others were not.
Right.
And there's been times I've had to walk away, and in those times, I can have confidence that God is in control.
Right.
That I am not needing to set myself straight or defend myself or to come out on top of something. It's okay for me to walk away from it
right.
and leave God to fight those battles, because a lot of our conflicts comes from us fighting battles that we shouldn't even be in.
Right.
From battles that he should be fighting because he is in control. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 19, he says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord."
Yeah.
In other words, that's his job.
Right.
To set those conflicts straight.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
Because I can't do anything about somebody else. I can't do anything about their heart, their mind, or their pride even.
Right.
But I can my own.
Yeah.
He also tells us in Romans 8:28, often quoted scripture,
yeah.
and we know that all things work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. Right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And so with this, he can even work out those conflicts.
Mm-hmm.
And so we can have peace.
Yeah.
We can have peace in those times because we know that he is in control, even in conflict.
Yeah.
And so, just a couple thoughts in closing to wrap it all up. Don't battle people.
Mm-hmm.
Don't believe the lies. And don't forget how great, how loving, and how powerful God is.
Yes.
And if you will just keep those things in mind there, you're not going to get sidetracked. And you're not going to get hindered in your walk with God.
Yeah.
You'll have peace in the storms. You'll be able to fight the real battles
mm-hmm.
and the real enemy. One story and I'll close. I was thinking about this morning as I was sitting and studying, and it was actually a joke that came to mind. And it was brought to my mind here, and forgive me, if I don't usually tell jokes from the pulpit. But anyway, there was a ventriloquist. We're all familiar with what a ventriloquist is, right? Has a little dummy that talks, and he's able to make this guy's mouth move, and he keeps his mouth shut. And you all seen those?
Yeah.
And so that the ventriloquist had his puppet up there, and the puppet was telling all kinds of jokes that were offensive. And there was a lady that was in the crowd, and she got offended by one of the jokes. And she stood up and confronted the puppet about the jokes that he was telling. And she said, "I don't appreciate the things that you're saying in the it was actually blonde jokes. It was one of the things, and she was a blonde. And so she stood up and said, "I don't appreciate the things that you're saying about me and that you're accusing me of being stupid just because I'm blonde and all these things. I think that is highly offensive and inappropriate of you." And so the ventriloquist spoke up and started to apologize. And she said, "I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about the little guy on your knee." Okay? Apparently he was right. The reason I tell that joke, that illustration here, is that's what we often do. That's what we often do. We joke about that. We think it's funny. But how many times has there been that you are fighting the wrong battle?
Mm-hmm.
That you are mad with the wrong person? Did that puppet do anything to her?
No.
It was the guy that was holding it. Yeah. It was the guy that was controlling it at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes our focus becomes on other people,
right.
on other situations, on things that are not the battle,
right.
that are not the source. We get mad at people whenever we don't realize that the source is not that person. It's
right.
behind them.
Right.
The last illustration I'll put, I said I was already done, but the last illustration I'll put here is that of fighting a fire. Anyone ever fought a fire? I know down in the Amazon right now there's fires raging, wildfires and forest fires and stuff that are raging right now. And if you ever fight a fire, The temptation, if you, I've watched people try to put out house fires and things. The temptation is to aim the fire hose at the flames, at the ends of the flames. But they say if you ever have a fire, you have to aim at the source, right? Because if you have a house that's on fire and you keep shooting the flames and the orange flames that are visible, you're never going to put it out. But if you aim at that source, at the base of the fire, then you can put it out. Don't worry about all these flames up here. These are just the manifestations of the real problem.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's what happens whenever we're in conflict. Mm-hmm. That's what happens whenever we start struggling in our mind, in our heart, and in our relationships. They're just symptoms. They're just outward manifestations of the real problem. And if we get our attention upon the real problem, we will be looking for a right solution to those conflicts.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it takes.
Yeah.
And so if Satan is lying to you, as he's working in your mind, as he's trying to get you distracted and trying to throw you away from God, don't let him.
Yeah.
Don't believe those lies. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you for this time and your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that these thoughts have come across clearly, Lord. I pray that they've been a help to your people and a guidance to them, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us, Lord, to be aware of the source behind these conflicts that come in our lives and not allow them to sidetrack us or to get us astray or draw us away from you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be able to join hands in battle with you and with the truth, Lord, to be able to face these things, Lord. And just to continue on faithfully for you, Lord. I do pray once again, Lord, you be with those who aren't with us this morning. Lord, that you'd watch over them and help them, Lord, encourage them. And Lord, just be with us here throughout the week, Lord, as we go about serving you and seeking to draw closer to you, that you would work in us and through us, Lord. Be with our time and our fellowship together today as well. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.